We're turning to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12. We want to examine tonight this great subject of spiritual gifts. We begin reading at verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 10, where we read, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Keep in mind that our brother David Lyons will be ministering the Word this coming Wednesday night at prayer meeting, and remember to pray for this young man, Keith Obal, who is having a difficulty with diabetes. Now let's again pray. Father, we ask for Thy wisdom and the ability to so speak that our hearts will be warmed and Thy name glorified, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God has a purpose in saving us, and God's purpose in saving us is to make us holy and without blame before Him in love. God's purpose is to present us to Himself faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, in order to do that, God's purpose is that now He might live His life through us as believers. Now, the whole of the divine Trinity is involved in the salvation of our souls. And we find in this passage that God gifts His people. He gives His people various gifts to minister to others, and that the whole of the Trinity is involved in the gifting of the people of God for the work of the ministry. So in verses 4 through 6, you have gifts, their ministry, and their operation. This is so important. You'll notice again verses 4 through 6. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now when the gifts to the body of Christ are viewed in relation to the Holy Spirit, they are viewed here as gifts. Gifts. Now, when these gifts are viewed in relation to the Lord Jesus, they're ministrations. For He is ministering to His people through believers, through gifted believers. Now, when these gifts are viewed in their relation to God, they are operations. Now this is very important. The same Spirit is the giver. The blessed Holy Spirit of God, it is He who is the immediate and the author of all these various endowments that have been given to the individual believers of the church. Now it is also the same Lord in whose service and by whose authority these various gifts are exercised. And this fits right in with what is told by the Lord in the upper room discourse. Especially in the 16th chapter of John, He says, "If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But when He has come, He will take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you. He will not speak of Himself. He will speak of me, and He will minister to you. He is the other comforter that was sent to abide with us forever. So we see the spiritual endowments are by the Spirit. But the authority for this, for the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. And it is the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father and the Son. So we also come to God the Father. It is the same God the Father who, having exalted our Lord Jesus Christ to his own right hand and has given him the supreme headship of the church, he sent the Holy Spirit and he works all these gifts in the minds of men. But God always works through his Spirit. He did so in creation. You have that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see, there is no inconsistency between verses 4 through 6 and verse 11 that we did not read. For verse 11 says, But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There is no inconsistency. For in another place, we are told that we are born of God. John 1:13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In another place, we are told we are born of the Spirit. So, the doctrine of the Trinity underlies the whole scheme of redemption from beginning to end. This is so important. This will give you an understanding of the first chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, we read of the will of God the Father. He planned redemption. We read of the work of God the Son. He wrought out redemption through his work at Calvary's cross. And we read of the application of that redemption to the believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. These three work together. What the Father planned, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the thrust of that whole chapter is a presentation of the child of God before the throne of God, faultless. Before the presence of his glory. All the gifts, friends, are equally gifts of the Spirit. They are various modes of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And the effects of it all are due to the efficiency of God the Father. God the Father decrees, and there is perfect harmony in the whole of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's where we see the outworking of what is called in Scripture, the economic Trinity. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by the various work that they do in the scheme of redemption. Now, I was listening to Brother Warren Wiersbe the other Thursday morning. And I like what he said. He was on the doctrine of election, by the way. And he really expounded the doctrine of election. Well, I was very surprised that he took it as far as he did on the Bible Broadcasting Network. But he was superb on the doctrine. And he got to the end, and this is what he said. He said, you try to explain election, you may lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. I'm not one who claims to be able to explain election. It's a mystery. But I'll tell you this, I don't try to explain it away. And when we come to the doctrine of the Trinity, Lehman Strauss said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. But you try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. For you see, you find the doctrine of the Trinity throughout the Word of God, especially here in the saving of the soul and also in the gifting of believers for the work of the ministry to one another in the body of Christ. So that brings us to number 7, verse number 7 in our lesson. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, as a principle of life manifests itself in our body, it manifests itself in one way through our eyes, and in a different way through our ears. So the Holy Spirit of God manifests himself variously in the different members of the church. We are not rubber stamped. These gifts, by the way, are given to profit with all. They are given, in other words, for edification, that the various members and the whole of the body grows as a common object of all these gifts. Now, these gifts are not designed mainly for the benefit or gratification of those who receive them. God doesn't give us gifts in order that we go around bragging about our gifts. But he gives a gift for the good of the church. In other words, the power of vision is not mainly for the eye. It's for the good of the body. And the gifts that God gives to the church are not for the individual primarily, but for the edification and the blessing of the other members of the body. We need to remember this. You see, the power of vision is not given for the eye. It's given for the benefit of the body. If I were unable to see, my whole body would be affected by the loss of sight. And so it is. And we need to keep this before us in relation to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let us look at the gifts themselves. We'll look at a few of these tonight and try to glean some precious truth that I feel will help us in understanding these gifts that are here mentioned. The first is, in verse 8, to the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Now we want to take a look at these two gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is a gift of speaking or communicating wisdom. That's the gift of wisdom. And the word of knowledge is a gift of communicating knowledge. Now there's nothing difficult about that. But what is the word of wisdom? Now, I believe that this may surprise you. The word of wisdom, friends, is the gospel. It is the gospel. And to have that word of wisdom is the gift of revealing that system, that revelation of God's saving grace and power as the object of the believer's faith. Now, I want you to grasp this. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to go back to chapter 2 to prove what we're saying. Paul here says, in verse 6, chapter 2 and verse 6, and this is one of the greatest portions of the Word of God that deals with the subject of divine revelation. And it is awfully important that we grasp what he says in chapter 2. Verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, remember, he's talking about the gospel here. To prove it, look back at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Here we have the wisdom of God contrasted with the wisdom of man. You see. And, but he says, I was with you in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the word of wisdom is the ability that God gave the apostles to proclaim the gospel. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want you to notice what they said concerning Revelation. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now that word mystery in the New Testament simply means something that cannot be understood apart from divine revelation. You cannot understand the mysteries of God apart from divine revelation. This is why a man may be educated in a certain field. He may have 3 or 4 PhDs in various subjects behind his name, but he's totally ignorant of the divine message of the Word of God, because it's impossible to know it apart from divine revelation. Look at verse 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The person who is unaided, he's a natural man. He has never been born of God. He cannot. And that's man's total inability. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual, and a person may have never gotten much further than learning to write their own name, but they have been born again by the Spirit of God. They may not be much in this world as far as an occupation is concerned, but if they've been to Calvary and they have trusted Christ and they know Him, it says, he that is spiritual, he who has been born of the Spirit, judgeth. A better word there would be discerner all things. Yet he himself is discerned or judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? There isn't any man, no matter how many degrees he has, who can give God any information or tell him what to do. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? What a statement. But notice the end of that verse. But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have it? By divine revelation. God, by the Spirit, has given it unto us. Now this is the most glorious truth that you can find. This is the best thing that you can ever hear. I have something far greater than Einstein ever had. I have the mind of God. And it's not because of who I am or what I am. It's because of Christ. He has revealed it to me. This is grace, friend. This is what we mean by grace. So going back to verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant of who he was. But Peter wasn't. Why not? Because the Lord said to Peter one day, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. Now notice verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Notice that. Revealed by his Spirit, the things that eye hath not seen. Man tries to judge God by looking through a microscope. Or he tries to come to a conclusion about God by sitting in a dark room and meditating. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. It doesn't come that way. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But how do you get it? But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And notice the next verse. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now this word of wisdom that we read about is very important. I want you to notice something. It's number one in the list of gifts. Now if you miss this, you're missing the answer that I believe is biblical in relation to those who try to get you to, that tell you it's so important to speak in tongues. See? Now, this gift stands first and is most important. And it is characteristic of the gift of the apostles. The apostles. And that's inferred from verse 28. You see, in verse 28 we read, and God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. The apostles are first. Now notice, among the gifts, the word of wisdom is first. Among the offices, the first is that of apostle. You see, this gift, the word of wisdom, in its full measure, belonged to the apostles alone. Partially also to the prophets in the New Testament. But to the apostles in its full measure. You see, the apostles and the prophets are often seen in the New Testament as having the same gift, even though in different degrees. Now let's take up the word of knowledge for a moment. They're right here together. As the word of wisdom has to do with the gift of the apostles, the word of knowledge, as distinguished from the word of wisdom, is properly to be understood as the gift that belongs to teachers. To teachers. You see, the word of knowledge was a gift correctly to understand and properly to exhibit the truths that were revealed by the apostles and the prophets. That's so important. God gave some apostles and some prophets and then pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry. So we find the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And we see it in operation in the early church. We see it there. We don't have apostles today. And in a great sense, we don't have the word of wisdom today because we have the revealed word of God. And God has given us now, as his children, the privilege, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men. This matter of the will of God. A number of years ago, there were preachers running all over the country telling you how to know the will of God. And the Word of God says, understanding what the will of God is. God expects us to know his will. This is the will of God. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you may know how you ought to possess your vessel in honor. In other words, that you live a clean life, separated unto God. This is the will of God. I don't need a lot of that, but we come to the place in making decisions in our own lives. Making decisions in life. How do we know we're in the will of God? When you make a decision. I had the first marriage or wedding I ever had was a young man in Pennsylvania, and a couple of years after he was married, he came down with polio, crippling polio, and he had a motorized wheelchair that he got around in. usually when you have it as bad as he did, you live about 8 years. But he lived 18 years after he came down with polio. But when he died, his wife called me and said, Phil, can you come up for the funeral? Well, I went. I went to Pennsylvania for the funeral. And as I sat with Doris around her kitchen table, the house was just full of people, and she came to me, she said, I don't know if I did the right thing or not. She said, I never had to go through anything like this, making arrangements for a funeral. How do you know the will of God when you have to make decisions so quickly? She said, you know there's no money here, and my daughter wanted us to have a box, a rough box, into which Bob's casket was put. And she said, I don't know if I did right by having a rough box. You know. Well, I believe this called for some. I said, well, now, did you have one? She said, yes. I said, I'm glad you did. I think you did right. Said, how do you come up with such a quick answer? I said, well, tell me something, Doris. Doesn't the Word of God say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? She looked at me, she said, what does that have to do with it? Well, I said, no, I want you to think. Where are you going to bury Bob? She said, at Iona Cemetery. Iona Cemetery is right next to the church. It's a little country town. And right next to the cemetery, just about as close as from here to the automobiles, is the next house. And they have a well. I said, Doris, where do those people get their water next door to the cemetery? She said, well, they have a well. I said, aren't you glad you have a rough box? Let's be honest. She said, you know, I never thought of that. I never thought of that. Oh, God gives us wisdom. How do you know? How do you know what kind of a car to buy? You don't read Buick or Oldsmobile or Ford in the Bible. You don't read these things. How do you know when you want the wisdom of God? You don't even read Toyota. You don't read these things in the Bible, you see. No, how do you know? You ask God for wisdom. And God has given us something that's important. Common sense. He's given us common sense. And on the basis of the common sense that God has given us, we ask Him to enable us to make the right decision, for we want to glorify Him in all that we do. And 5 years after we made the decision, we look back and we can say with a hymn that we sang tonight, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? We found out that as believers, we made a right choice. You see, the word of wisdom is in the word of God. Our whole life should be patterned after the word of God. And if our life is patterned after the word of God, then we can ask God for wisdom in the little areas in which the word of God is silent. And God gives us wisdom to know what to do. And of course, we have the company of God's people to help us in times of difficulty. And what a blessing it is. There are four ways that I use in determining the will of God. Number one, and always first, is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? I do not need to pray about anything that the Word of God gives a definite command about. You don't need to pray concerning immorality. The Word of God tells you to run away from it. That's a lot of nonsense if we try to pray about it. We don't fool God. We don't pray about that. Why? Well, because God's Word is very specific. It's instructive. So we have the Word of God. Second, we have the Holy Spirit of God within. And the Holy Spirit gives us peace about His will. And then third, intermediately, how did God lead other believers down through the years This is why it is most important to read Christian biographies. Christian biographies. I love to read biographies. I tell you why. I get direction for my own life. And then finally, we have circumstances. Did you notice where I put circumstances last? Most people put them first. I put them last. I'm always scared when things go well. I have an enemy. The enemy is Satan, and I'm scared when things go well. God gave the word of wisdom to the apostles. He gives the word of knowledge who study the words of wisdom. He gives the word of knowledge to teachers to explain the word of truth. Now that brings us to the gift of faith. The gift of faith, and I'm going to move rapidly now. Faith by the same Spirit we read in verse 9. Here faith is mentioned as a gift peculiar to some believers. Now it can't mean saving faith because every believer has saving faith. They couldn't be a believer without it. It's coming to every child of God. You see, this gift of faith is generally supposed to mean the faith of miracles to which our Lord referred in the Gospels. And also, the apostle here in chapter 13 and verse 2, where he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains." He's talking here of a special gift, and it had reference to that which is miraculous in its working. This faith enabled people under the Old Testament economy to become confessors and martyrs, and we read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. Then there's a gift of healing. The gift of healing. This is a gift by means the healing of the sick was effected. And you read about it in the fourth chapter of the Acts in verse 30, where you see the church under persecution, where they pray that the hand of the Lord may be with them in healing various diseases, that he would stretch forth his hand to heal. Now, this is evidently miraculous healing of diseases. And then he speaks of works of miracles, or the working of miracles, or the effects which are miraculous. And this would consist in miracles. This is more comprehensive than the gift of healing, by the way. This is exemplified in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them dead right in the midst of the church when they tried to sing, "I surrender all," and hold part of it back. Now, you see, they lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, it is also exemplified in the raising of Dorcas. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and you have that in Acts 9. And then you have the smiting of Elymas, that sly person on the island of Cyprus by Paul, and he became blind for a season. Here we have the working of miracles. But when we come to the next, to another prophecy. Now the nature of this gift is clearly exhibited in chapter 14. This gift of prophecy consisted in occasional inspiration and revelation. Not merely or generally relating to the future. When we think of prophecy, we usually think of the prophetic element telling the future. Like Agabus did in Acts 11, he let the church know at Antioch that there was going to be a dearth, a famine throughout the land of Israel. And they made up a collection for the saints at Jerusalem, and they sent it by the hand of Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. But rather, this gift of prophecy is used to give immediate directions to the church before the New Testament canon was complete. Now, there's a difference between apostles and prophets. I'm coming back again now to the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. There was a difference. Apostles were permanently inspired so that their teaching was permanent. The teaching of the apostles is permanently preserved in the word of God. It's permanent, and it's for the church at all times. On the other hand, the prophets were of a temporary nature, for it was given to a particular group to give them instruction at a particular time for a particular purpose. How wonderful. God gives His church. The Holy Spirit of God graciously gifts men and women in order that the church is blessed and edified and built up. Now, what gift do you have? We'll look further at this in the will of God next week. But keep in mind, we have a lot of people talking about, I was given a word of wisdom. I have my doubts. I believe that the word of wisdom was given to the apostles. Someone says, I have the gift of prophecy. Well, the only gift of prophecy we have is that used in the general sense of revelation, where the angel says, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. If God has given you the testimony of Christ to witness for Him, that is not foretelling, and that is not divine revelation, as it were, but rather, it is witnessing to faith in Jesus Christ. In that sense, the Spirit of Jesus, or the witness of Jesus, is the Spirit of prophecy. Now may the Lord use this word to bring glory to Himself. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone. You have given us another Comforter. You have given gifts to various members of the church in order that we profit with all. The gift that You gave the apostles, the church is still profiting from it, because we have the divine revelation You've given them. And we pray that Thou wilt graciously work in all of us unto the edification and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.